Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul just told us that when we are baptized into Christ, when we rise up out of that watery grave, we are to walk in the newness of life. And so we're in this series titled Walk. And today, newness of life. Walk in the newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And so here Paul is encouraging us to walk in this newness of life, this vocation wherein we have been called. And he goes into greater detail in verse 17, verses 17 through 19. So we'll go verses 17 through 18. We'll just read those two first. Notice what he says. This follows verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 is going to do a contrast between believers and unbelievers, the saved and the unsaved. Now, Paul says there's a big distinction between these two groups of people, between the saved and the unsaved. And so Paul gives two areas that are extremely important where there's a major difference. The first major difference is in the unsaved's thinking. Their thinking is way off track. Now, if you look at that text again, notice how Paul refers to the mind. He says in the latter part of verse 17, he says, they walk in the vanity of their mind. That has to do with your thinking. And then in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. The understanding darkened. That refers to an ungodly lifestyle. Anytime light and darkness are contrasted like that, light deals with God and the children of God, and darkness deals with Satan and those who follow Satan. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And so, when you see darkness and light contrasted, you'll see it in the book of 1 John, for example. It always refers to God's people and God and Satan and those who follow Satan. That's what the darkness is. So their thinking is darkness. It's darkness. It's on sinful activities. And then he goes on and he says, being alienated through the life of God, through the ignorance, again, a reference to the mind, through the ignorance that is in them. So what Paul is saying is, the unsaved think differently than the saved think. Vastly differently. And because they think differently, they live differently. Their life is a mess. And that's what Paul goes on to point out in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Paul says, who being past feeling have given themselves over, there we go, thank you, to licentiousness, all right, to work all uncleanness, and notice, with greediness. So notice their lifestyle, but notice their past feeling. That's a reference to the heart. The heart and the mind are the same thing, and the Word of God refers to the same thing. And so their hearts were hardened. They're callous. In other words, they don't have any feeling. Their past feeling, that's where they are. So they don't care about the way that they live. They don't think about the way that they live. They have no concern about the way they live. And they work all uncleanness with greediness. They can't get enough of it. Look at our world. Look what's going on out there in our world. Our world is a mess. There are a lot of people out there whose thinking is all goofed up. And because their thinking is all goofed up, their life is all goofed up. You can't have messed up thinking in a good life. Your thinking has to be good in order for your life to be good. That's why repentance is so important for believers. Because we're to repent of the thinking that we once thought. And we're no longer to think in that way, but to think differently. And that's what Paul goes on to point out in verse 20. Notice, it's not switching. There we go. Verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you didn't learn this lifestyle from Jesus. You learned a totally different lifestyle from Jesus. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And then notice he says, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So we're supposed to put aside that old man because now we think differently. And because we think differently, our life is to be different. The way you think, the way you live, there's a correlation between those two things. There absolutely is in the Word of God. And so he says, we've learned a different way to live in Jesus, and we need to live that way. No longer the way the Gentiles live. No longer the way the world lives. And you could put Americans in the place of Gentiles there, and that wouldn't be hurting the text at all, because it's referring to all the ungodly people that we see out here in the world. And so he says that we're to put off the former conversation, that is the old man, which is corrupt. And then he'll go on to talk about putting on the new. You remember, for some reason, there we go. I think I got it now. Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He'd been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus comes to Bethany, and he comes to that tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had been dead in the tomb for 4 days comes to the entrance of the tomb. He's alive. And Jesus says, unbind him, loose him. In other words, do away with those grave clothes. He's no longer associated with the dead. Put on clothes of the living. He's a living person now. He's not a dead person. He had on dead person's clothes. Now you put on living person's clothes. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the analogy that Paul is making in our text. And if you'll notice, verse 23 and 24, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because our thinking was warped. It was messed up. So we need to get our thinking straight. And the way we do that is through this book right here, through Scripture. When we take Scripture in, it purifies the mind. That's what it does. It shows us how to live. It shows us how to think right. And so we begin to do that based on what we read in the Bible. And so God, through His Holy Spirit, through the Scripture, cleanses our minds, makes our minds new, so that our life will be new. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but even going back to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment, Romans 1, there was a very similar situation that took place there. The reason they live the way that they live is because the way they thought, their thinking was messed up. So we'll just jump down to verse 21. We'll just read a few verses. Verse 21, he says, because, and he's talking about how God's wrath is upon the ungodly. And verse 21, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile. And their thoughts, there it is, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The point is, the reason they lived the way they did is the way they were thinking. Their thinking was messed up. Messed up thinking always leads to a messed up life, every time. So we who are in Christ are having our thinking reprogrammed by allowing Scripture to get into our hearts, into our minds, and to cleanse it and make it holy. And so he says in verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we do away with that old person, and now we're going to live the new life that God has given us in Jesus Christ, because we are a new man or new woman in Christ, if you are Christ. And so, as Paul talks about this, things might be a little fuzzy. So what do you mean, walk in newness of life? What's involved in walking in the newness of life? What does that mean? Well, Paul goes on to give five concrete examples of walking in the newness of life and what it means to walk in newness of life. Number one, stop lying and speak the truth. Stop lying and speak the truth. Do you realize the first sin God judged in the church was lying? Remember that? Ananias and Sapphira, right? Acts chapter 5. And so the first sin God judged was the sin of lying. Lying is a serious sin in the Bible. And Revelation says, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That's how serious this sin is. Just one lie will put you in hell forever if it's not forgiven, if you've not repented of it and had Christ forgive you of your sins. And so, and we also need to realize that all lies have their origin in Satan, in the devil. He is the father of lies. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so Satan speaks lionese. That's what he speaks. And those who follow Satan speak lionese. We talked about this in our youth class Wednesday night, as we talked a lesson titled Liar, Liar. So we're talking about how the culture can affect Christians. And one area is being untruthful. That can affect Christians. We can become untruthful. We're never to be untruthful. And we don't have to resort to things to make sure I'm telling, I swear on my mama's grave, I'm telling the truth. You shouldn't have to do that. You shouldn't have to swear by your head or by your mom and dad or whoever. Put your hand on the Bible. You ought to be a person that if you say yes, we believe you. You say no, we believe you. That's the way we're supposed to be. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. He's the one that said that. You don't have to swear by anything. That's a shame if I have to say, oh, by my mom, you know, in order for you to believe me. That says that I'm not credible, right? That's exactly what that says. So lying is something that I think all people have done. I doubt there's anybody here who's never told a lie. I bet if I were to say, raise your hand if you ever told a lie, and everybody in this room would have to raise their hand. Because we've all lied, whether it was to our parents, you know, we didn't get the cookie or whatever. I mean, we've lied to our parents when we were young. No, I didn't go across the street, you know, whatever the situation might be. But we end up lying. And as believers, lying, falsehood is not supposed to be a part of our life anymore. Why? Because we walk in newness of life. That's the activity you see in people who are dead, who are walking in darkness, whose minds are messed up. But this is an area where Christians can find themselves being guilty of lying in certain situations. You know, I mentioned, for example, you might call in sick for work, not because you're sick, because you want to take the day off. Well, just tell your boss, I want to take the day off. There's no sense in lying about it, right? That's a lie. And when you do that, you are like the devil, who's the father of lies. I mean, you're imitating him. That's what he does. He's a liar. That's what he's known for, lying. I don't want to be associated with him. But if you call in sick for work and you're not sick, that's a lie. And we need to repent of that. Or here's one that, you know, I mentioned the other night, and I've been guilty of this one. I have, and I'm just going to fess up. I've been guilty of this. And that is, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And it's okay if you forget and you don't pray for them because you forgot. But sometimes I think we just say, oh, I'll pray for you because that's the thing to say. And we don't mean it. We don't mean it sometimes. That's just the thing to say. So we need to be careful of that. I'll pray for you. If you're going to say that, then pray for them. Now, if you forget, that's different than having no intentions to do so, even though you just told them you're going to pray for them. Or you might lie on your income tax. You know, give information that's not accurate. Well, that's close. Well, close could be a lie, right? I mean, what's the actual number? That's what we need to figure out, and that's what needs to be penciled in, not just close. Or, you know, I'm entitled to that. A salesman, you know, they're tempted so often to lie to sell their product. You know, and I know some of them try to be, you know, Christian in selling it, but still, sometimes, you know, that lie just kind of maybe helps that sale, you know. I mean, it just kind of helps that sale a little bit, and so he just allows himself to just exaggerate a little bit about this product. Exaggeration is lying, right? Because I said I went fishing the other day, and he said, how many did you catch? Oh, I caught 300 fish. Well, I didn't catch 300, but I may have caught 100. And to say 300 is inaccurate. It's wrong. We need to be people of truth and speak the truth. Believers speak the truth. Believers do not lie. They don't lie. So that's one area where there should be a vast difference between us and the Americans or Gentiles, whatever tax. The second area that he gives is be angry and do not sin. Verses 26 and 7. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not your sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So notice when he says, be angry and don't sin. So I think it's important to point out, first of all, that anger in and of itself is not wrong. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. Thus, be angry. Be angry, but sin not. Be angry, don't sin. So you can be angry without sinning. Anger is an emotion. It's a God-given emotion. It's like fear. It's like love. It's an emotion. And, you know, it's hard to control emotions, but we need to control the emotion we refer to as anger. And you can control it because he says, be angry and sin not. And then he says, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, before the sun sets, deal with it. Deal with it. Get over it. Get over your anger, whatever that is. If you carry it on to the next day, that's not proper. And that's not controlling your anger. I think anger, if it's controlled, is proper. Nothing wrong with it. It's when it's uncontrolled. It's when you take that wrench and throw it, you know, and nearly injure somebody, or when you, you know, badmouth your wife or whatever, say hurtful words in the heat of the moment, words that will cause her to run to her room and maybe cry for days. Just ugly, hateful words, and they come out of anger. Out of anger, we can commit vile sins. Anger. You think about it's perfectly proper to, you know, if you have children, you know, to punish them, right? There's nothing wrong with punishing a child, but you can't abuse them. You absolutely cannot abuse them. You can't beat the daylights out of them. You can spank them. There's nothing wrong with that. Spoil the rod, spoil the child. Nothing wrong with that. But some people resort to abuse, and that is wrong. That is evil, and it's not the kind of thing that God's people engage in. So we need to control this emotion we call anger. Get control of it, because if you don't, it will control you. And if it controls you, then you're going to do what verse 27 says don't do. And that is, do not give the devil a foothold. You want to give the devil a foothold in your life? Anger is one of the ways to do that. Anger is certainly one of the ways to do that. Because you think about, I mean, murder begins with anger, right? You don't just kill somebody. You get angry at somebody so much so that you just pull out a gun and you shoot them. That's what happens. All over America, every day of the week, people are shot in anger. People are stabbed in anger. People are viciously beaten in anger. Men abuse their families in anger. And so we have to be very careful about anger. You can be angry, just got to control it. Just got to control it. Because if you don't, it will control you and it will cause you to commit vile sins before God. Got to get a hold on this thing. You can do it. And it's, like I said, it's nothing wrong. God gets angry. We saw Jesus being angry when he turned over the tables, right? When he went into the temple, when they were selling doves and animals for sacrifice. Jesus was angry. He was angry. And there's nothing wrong with anger. It's when you hurt people that you've gone way beyond the point of be angry and do not sin. And so a little caveat needs to be always attached. Be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. So we got to get a hold on this thing. Believers, they have a hold on their anger. They know how to control it. Yeah, every now and then it gets out of whack, right? But we bring it right back in, and we realize when we do that, that we're supposed to repent and tell God we're sorry that we allowed, you know, that emotional moment to get away from us. But we're going to do better the next time. You know, that's where we want to be. But then number three, he says, no longer steal, but work. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so stealing is no longer to be a part of our lives. We're not supposed to steal anything. We're supposed to work for everything that we have and in order to help people. But, you know, Christians can find themselves stealing if they're not careful. You know, you can maybe get too much back from the store, change. And you know it right then and there, but you just go ahead and pocket it and just go on home. You stole that money because you know that wasn't yours. You wasn't entitled. Well, she gave it to me, you know. Yeah, but it was a mistake on her part. And that's all it was. And now she's going to have to pay for it. Because when her register comes up short, she's the one that's going to have to put in. And so it's going to come out of her pocket. And so while it may have benefited us at the moment, it's to the detriment of this young person who's trying to make a living for themselves, right? So we want to be very, very, very careful of those kinds of things. When we were in Arkansas, we went to buy a lawnmower. And the lawnmower that I bought was just an old push mower, you know. But the one they put in my car And the one I had was a nice $300-something self-propelled. No pushing all on your own. It does it itself, you know. So we got home, we had a dilemma. What do we do? Well, we kept the mower, of course. No, we took it back. We took the mower back and told them they made a mistake. Because that's what they did. They made a mistake. They gave us the wrong mower. But it'd been really easy to just, you know, it's already done. You know, no sense in taking it back. But it wasn't the right thing to do. Because I knew that I didn't purchase that one. I didn't have the right to that one. And I think, by the way, when we also put on our income tax return, certain write-offs that benefit us to where we get money back, that's stealing. That's stealing. If it's not right, if you don't have the right write-offs, you're just making stuff up, that's another form of stealing. It's a form of lying, and it's a form of stealing. But stealing is not to be a part of our lives. And there are a lot of other ways that we steal that maybe we don't really think of that we're stealing. And that's take stuff from work. You know, pens and, you know, paper clips and rulers and, you know, extra stuff like that. Well, you know, I work here. I'm entitled to it. You know, well, no, you're not. Though you work here, that's for office use. That's not for you to take home and use at home. So, now, no one's going to, if you take a pen home or whatever and, you know, bring it back the next day or whatever. But I'm just talking about just taking stuff, thinking you can just take it because it's there. You know, and you know, the office manager can order more. You know, I'll just take some of this copy paper home because I don't have any. You know, that kind of stuff, unless you ask for it, is stealing. It's just stealing. Now, if you ask for it and they give it to you, then take it home. But if you don't ask for it, you're taking stuff. That's stealing. And we don't look at that as stealing, but it's stealing. We're supposed to work. Work for all that we have and not just to provide for ourselves, but notice that he also says to provide for those who don't have. Who are those? Those are needy people. To him that needs. Those are needy people. So what I earn is not just for me, all mine, but rather it is to provide for my family, but I'm also supposed to help my brothers and sisters in Christ that need help. That's what I'm supposed to do with that. So I work to provide a living. I work to help him who has need. And then Paul says, no longer speak corruptly, but speak words that edify. Well, he doesn't say it, but the verse says that. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we have to be careful in the way that we speak. And the way that we speak, I think, reveals more about our faith than maybe anything else we do. You think about your conversation and the things that you say and the conversations you engage in. They say more about you maybe than some of these other things say about you. You mean, think about it. So, you know, we can be involved in, you know, corrupt speech at work. You know, someone, you know, talks about, oh, look at that woman that just went by. And then, you know, the men sort of engage in, you know, in speech that is corrupt, that should not participate in. That's one area. I think when we are downing a brother or sister, you know, putting them down, I think that's corrupt speech. We're not supposed to speak in that manner. We're supposed to speak words that build up, words that edify. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 15 and 16. We'll just do those two verses. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we're supposed to speak wholesome words, good words, words that lift up, words that build up our brothers and sisters, not words that tear down. We're not supposed to engage in gossip and that kind of speech. That's corrupt speech. Gossip fits the category of corrupt speech. Christians and Christians get into that sometimes. That's an area where Christians can find themselves guilty of speaking corruptly. Now, we typically think that, well, this has to be reference to cussing. I think it involves cussing, but I think it probably has more to do with speaking words that build up rather than words that tear down. That's probably what he has more in mind than the cuss words that so many in our culture use. And you know, the question was asked, you know, what makes a word bad? I mean, grace, it's a word. Unto, it's a word. Hearers is a word. What makes another word bad? It's just a word. You know what I'm saying? It's a word. So how's it so bad? What's bad? Because society deems it as a vulgarism. And society recognizes that you don't use these terms in your conversations with people. They're not acceptable. Now, everybody in the world uses these terms, but they recognize that they're not proper, that they're not to be used. And so that's the reason we don't use them, is because everybody else recognizes them as a vulgarism. And if we're using them, what does that say about us? Well, we're vulgar. And we speak in a vulgar manner. And that's improper for people of faith. For people who are now walking in newness of life, no longer the oldness of life. So he says, speak words that build up. Speak words that edify, rather than the words that tear down or cast suspicion on your faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you speak those words, people are listening and people are thinking, oh wow, okay, this brother's immature. This brother has a way to go. Or this sister, you know, needs to change her vocabulary. Whatever it might be, we don't want to engage in any kind of speech that's considered corrupt. So it's not just cussing. And then lastly, the last area that he gives is tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather we're to bring joy and delight to the Spirit. Notice verse 30 and 31. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So when we engage in this kind of conduct, when we're engaged in, you know, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, when we're engaged in that kind of speaking, we cause the Holy Spirit to experience sorrow. It brings sorrow to his heart. Not joy, but sorrow. And so this also, I believe, proves the Holy Spirit's a person. Because if you're not a person, you can't experience sorrow. You can't experience that. You have to be a person. Electricity, which is, you know, an energy or whatever, doesn't experience anything like that. And so it shows the Holy Spirit is a person, and the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, going back to the other things we even looked at this morning, when we engage in those other things, lying, stealing, corrupt speech, anger that's uncontrolled, when we live that way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him. It brings great sorrow to His heart that we're living the way that we're living, because we have been redeemed. And we've been renewed, and we know better, and we should live better. And so when we live that way, we bring sorrow to his heart. But verse 32 says, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But when we engage in activities where we're demonstrating love and forgiveness and acceptance of one another, when we do these things, we bring delight to the Holy Spirit. And so rather than bringing him sorrow, do these things down here that brings him joy and brings him delight. Nothing pleases God more than to see his children live the way that they should live. That pleases and brings delight to the heart of God. And you can just read the Old Testament, and over and over and over, you can just see the sorrow that God has in his heart as he's dealing with this nation called Israel, who's rebellious as can be. But really, The church is not a whole lot different. We're a group of people who have very much the same sins that they had. And they participate in, we participate in as well today. We need to be careful because we're supposed to walk now in newness of life. And so this morning, if you're not walking in the newness of life, hopefully this text today will encourage you to do just that. And so here's some very concrete examples on how God wants us to live. So there's no ambiguity here, right? It's very clear, very crystal clear. This is how you should live as a believer in Jesus Christ. Walking in a newness of life goes much further than just the five things we looked at. But those are just five examples of the way that our life should be different now that we know Jesus Christ. And so if you're not walking in the newness of life the way that you should, then you need to repent and you need to ask God to forgive you. And then you need to start living that way. Because when you do that, brings honor to Him. And it also helps you in your evangelism. Because if you're going to reach out to people, if you're living contrary to the gospel, and then you're trying to share the gospel, it doesn't work well. People are like, you need to be saved. What are you telling me I need to be saved for? Look at the way you live, right? And so we can't have that. We need to live right. We need to live proper. We need to live holy. We now should walk in newness of life. Newness of life should characterize your walk right now. And this morning, if you've never come to Christ for forgiveness, you've never had your sins forgiven, so that you can walk in newness of life, we want to encourage you this morning to come. Come and let us share with you how you can be saved and how you can know that you're right with God and know that if you die at any moment, you will be with Him. So if that's your desire, please come and make that known as we sing.